Today we're going to look at the contrast between those who live, those whose lives are going according to their wishes, and those whose lives are more like Job's during his time of tribulation. So those are the two contrasts, the contrasts that we want to look at today. As we have most of the time in the past, I want to start with some scriptures that speak to this issue. And I want to begin in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 14. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 14. In the day of prosperity, be happy. But in the day of adversity, consider God has made the one as well as the other, so that man will not discover anything that will be after him. Or in other words, so that we cannot know for certain what the future holds. God has made both the prosperity times and the adversity times so that we are uncertain. We're left uncertain about what the future holds. It's out of our hands. It's in God's. One of the important points in this verse is that both prosperity and adversity have their uses. One leads to happiness in this life and the ability to help those less fortunate. The other draws attention to the realities of this life and the hope of life hereafter, which in turn promotes faith in God's care, His provision, His protection, and in His promises to work all things out for good for those who love Him and live according to His will. And there's one other point I want to make about Ecclesiastes 7:14, and that is that the fluctuation between good times and bad times pushes us to recognize that the future is unknown to us. We don't know what's coming tomorrow. But it is known to God. He knows. And so we are wise to trust Him with our future, whatever may come. The second scripture I want to bring your attention comes from two sections of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and I'm going to read just verses 10 and 11. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses picks up the same theme, and he says it a bit differently. So I want to read verses 11 through 14 from Deuteronomy chapter 8. So starting in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 10 and 11, and this is God's speaking through Moses, warning Israel about going into the promised land. Then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns, wells, which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. And you eat and are satisfied, and then skipping over to Deuteronomy 8, 11 through 14, picking up what Moses was saying there again about the same topic. Then beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built even better houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiply and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulation, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Perseverance brings about proven character, and proven character brings about hope. Therefore, James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Let's pray, and then we will start by looking at those whose lives are going according to their wishes. Father God, speak to us through your word, by your spirit. Whatever our current situation may be, whatever the past has been, whatever the future holds, teach us more about life, life with you, trusting you, walking with you, living to please you. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I want to begin with several warnings to those whose lives are going according to their wishes. If your life is generally going according to your wishes, beware. For in that kind of situation, many are easily tempted to fix their heart on earthly treasures and neglect the pursuit of heavenly treasures. For example, in Jesus' parable of the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man set his heart on enjoying the riches he had in this life. And in so doing, he neglected to care for poor Lazarus. Jesus, as he went on telling this parable, through the answer given by Abraham to the rich man's question, explained the outcome of such earthbound living. And here's what Jesus had Abraham say. Child, he's speaking to the rich man, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he's being comforted here, and you are in agony. Luke 16:25. Point there is that we can be tempted by a good life to focus on the good life and neglect the pursuit of heavenly treasure. Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21 records another parable Jesus told about having a life that is going as you want. And in essence, the parable is about a rich landowner whose land was so productive that he decided to tear down his barns and build larger ones in order to store all his grain and his goods. And upon doing this, this man said to himself, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." In other words, life is set for you. Your future's secure. Don't worry about a thing. Just lay back, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said, "You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared?" Jesus concluded his parable by reminding us that we are fools to store up treasure for ourselves on earth rather than being rich toward God. And the point of these two parables is that no matter how good life is, we need to be on guard. We need to be aware that we never neglect the pursuit of heavenly treasure. Second warning is, if your life is generally going according to your wishes, be aware that such a situation makes it very tempting to find more joy and contentment in what God has given than in God himself. Our joy, truly, if you haven't discovered this yet, I'm telling you it's true, our joy truly is in God himself, not in what we possess. Yes, there's a lot of happiness, a lot of joy in what we possess. There is no doubt about it. But true joy, the kind of joy that really matters, the kind of joy that lasts, that is meaningful, is in God himself. Jesus put it this way, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Matthew 6:21. And when God himself is our treasure, then we have true joy. Third warning is, if your life is generally going according to your wishes, beware, because under these conditions it will be very easy to grow to love life here more than you long for life there. And life there is the location of your true home. One of the things we've talked about, at least I've talked about with some believers, is that especially in our nation or the Western world, it is easy to be so satisfied with life here that heaven itself is not that appealing. We want to live life here to the full for as long as we can, and then when we have to die, we want to go to heaven. But we're not so eager to go to heaven right away. The attitude that we ought to have is spoken of in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 through 16. And here's what that says. All these died in faith, without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. They didn't see themselves as citizens of this earth, but strangers and exiles. For those who say such things, call themselves strangers and exiles, make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own, desiring a better country, that is, a heavenly one. This is the attitude we are to have. No matter how good life is, let us never be so taken up with life here that we do not long for life there, because that's our true home. That's where the better country, the better life is. And that section concludes with these words, therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And as some of you may well know, a well-known song has these words, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. That's what's attractive. Fourth warning is this. If your life is generally going according to your wishes, be aware that earthly blessings, such as a good job, a good family, a beautiful home, numerous possessions, and good health, can lead to thinking you are the one responsible for all this good instead of God. Or that it is your strength of faith or your righteous living that is pushing God, moving God, even forcing God to make your life this good. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19 responds to that idea with these words, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited, to think this is their doing, or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. Riches come, riches go. But on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. And may we always remember that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from God. James 1:17. The fifth warning is, if your life is generally going according to your wishes, be aware that under such conditions, it is easy to forget about or neglect godly wisdom and live according to the earthly wisdom as if it were earthly wisdom that made your life so good. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 13 through 16 deals with that pursuit of earthly wisdom over heavenly wisdom this way. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For wisdom's profit is better than the profit of silver, and her gain better than fine gold. Heavenly wisdom and the profit that comes from it far surpasses whatever earthly wisdom can gain us in this world. Wisdom is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. And in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 and verse 33, Jesus affirms what true wisdom is in relation to, one, having what we need, and two, who provides what we need. Jesus said these words, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about this life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" So understanding that is true wisdom. And then he said, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." I want to give four encouragements to those whose lives are going according to their wishes. First encouragement is this: if your life is generally going according to your wishes, then I want to encourage you to nurture humility and flee pride. That is, flee from the pride of thinking that either you are the one who has made your life so good, or your righteousness is the reason God is treating you this way. There is no question but that God's word tells us that God rewards righteousness. But who is so righteous as to put God in their debt? Who is so righteous as to be owed something by God? Again, every good that we have is a gift from God. I encourage you to use the good times to reinforce and grow further in your love for God, your gratitude for God's many blessings, and your contentment with what you have. When life is good, we are often content, but then once we get used to the good life, we want a bit more goodness. We want a bit more of this or a bit more of that. I don't know if you've ever put time into thinking about this, but it's something that I became aware of early on. If you get a job and you're earning $1,000 a week, you're real happy with that, because before that you were only making $10 or $20 a week, and you think, wow, I'm rich. But then after a year or 6 months or 2 years, you feel like that $1,000 a week is a small amount and you need more. And so you get more and you're happy with that, but then you realize you're spending all of that. You need more. We do not want to fall into that. So I'm encouraging you, use the good times, the easy times, to reinforce and grow further in your love for God, your gratitude for God's many blessings, and your contentment with what you have. Surely the devil will tempt you to do otherwise. So I'd encourage you to look at Philippians 4:11, 1 Timothy 6:8, and Hebrews 13:5. My third encouragement is to use your blessed life to serve God, to serve your family, the church, and those less fortunate in the world. Jesus said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Acts 20:35. And again Jesus said, "To the extent that you did it to the least of these," that is, that you cared for them, "to the extent that you cared for even the least of these, you did it to me." Matthew 25:40. So when you are in that period of time when your life is going just as you wish, use that time to serve God, your family, the church, and those less fortunate. And finally, I encourage you to believe that God has blessed you not so that you will live according to his will. No, I said that wrong. Let me start again. I encourage you to believe that God has blessed you so that you will live according to his will. You need to leave the word not out of there. And he did this with Israel. Psalm 105, verses 44 and 45. God gave them the lands of the nations, that they might take possessions of the fruit of the people's labors, so that they might keep his statutes and observe his laws and praise the Lord. So he blessed them so that they would live according to his will and bring him glory. All right, that's on the one side. On the other side are those whose lives are more like Job's during this time of tribulation. Most Christians have heard about Job. Some have read the entire book of Job. Yet of those who have either heard about or have read the book of Job, many wonder how a good God could stand back and allow the devil to make Job suffer that much. And though that question and other issues from the book of Job have been debated, taught on, and written about for centuries, I want to focus on just one point from the book of Job. And for me, I believe it's a significant truth, and it's also an often overlooked truth. And the truth is this: if we will cooperate with God and remain faithful to him regardless of the circumstances, then, in accordance with his love and wisdom, he will use hard times, trials, sickness, suffering, and the loss of every kind to strengthen our faith and further transform us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Let me state that one more time. If we will cooperate with God and remain faithful to him regardless of the circumstances, then in accordance with his love and wisdom, he will use hard times, trials, sickness, suffering, and loss of every kind to strengthen our faith and further transform us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. In other words, when we, like Job, trust God with our well-being and willingly submit to him regardless of the circumstances, then God uses the difficulties in our lives to further transform us into having a faith and a holiness of life that is like that of Jesus Christ. Now, why would God do this? Why would he use hard times when so few of us value hard times? In fact, it seems that the most common response to hard times is to complain, to feel sorry for ourselves, and to do all we can to get out from under them. So why would God use hard times to our benefit? Well, I'm going to give you two reasons why God uses these kinds of times to grow us into mature, responsible, faithful Christians. First, it is the hard times of life that push us to face up to who we really trust, who we really trust with our security, both current and future, who we really trust with our well-being. It is the hard times of life that push us to face up to who we really serve. Because you see, who we really serve is exposed when the service becomes costly. Serving the Lord is easy when it's easy. But when it becomes costly, is that who we really serve? Or do we rather choose to serve ourselves? It's the hard times of life that push us to face up to if we will continue living righteously and according to love's standard, when righteousness and love do not remove the suffering or the pain or the trials, or when righteousness and love do not fix the attitudes and behaviors of those around us. it's relatively easy to choose righteousness and love when it seems to work from our perspective. And work usually means it makes life better for us. But what if life doesn't get better? What if it's still hard? It's the hard times that make us face up to, will we continue living righteously and according to love's standard? It is those hard times that bring us face to face with the reality of whether or not we will deny ourselves, die to selfishness, and kill off self-rule. In other words, hard times provide the very best classroom for learning about ourselves and about living by faith and about living a godly life. There's no better place to learn those things. Second reason. The results that come from being schooled in the classroom of hard times go far beyond transforming us. They bring us into spiritual riches that can't be had otherwise. They bring us into spiritual health and into a growing knowledge and intimacy with God that is worth immeasurably more than all the earthly blessings, physical health, possessions, riches, and happiness that we can wish for in this life. Even Job declared this kind of spiritual gain to be true, to be something he valued, when he said, "I know that you," that is God, "I know that you, God, can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Therefore, I acknowledge that I have declared that which I did not understand. I spoke about things as if I knew what I was talking about," Job says, "but I really didn't know what I was talking about. Things that were too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask you, God, and you instruct me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you." What does he mean by that? "My eyes see you." The seeing he speaks of there, that's the seeing of his spiritual eyes, which, as we come into that depth of spirituality, is as real as seeing with our physical eyes. So Job ends with these words, "Therefore I retract and I repent in dust and ashes." Job 42, verses 1 through 6. How did Job get to the place of seeing God with his spiritual eyes? He came to this place by remaining faithful and submissive to God while going through and in spite of the hard times. You may not be able to imagine the value of such seeing at this point in your life, but for those who have seen as Job saw, it is a value that immeasurably surpasses any earthly treasure you can imagine. The New Testament speaks of hard times as a gracious working of God on our behalf. And so I want to draw your attention to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. And listen as I read, and I will point out a few statements in this section. "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him." And we talked about those who are sickly and those who are healthy. I pointed out that there are times when sickness in our life is brought on by God's discipline, his work to get our attention and to get us to live differently than they are. So, "Do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Let's go back. It is for discipline that you endure. Why do you go to school? Why do you endure that discipline? Why go to college? Why take a job and start out as an intern, learning the business? Why put yourself through that? Why do we put our kids, well, we don't anymore, but in the old days, we used to make them learn how to tie their shoes. We would teach them and they would practice and practice. Why put ourselves in those settings? Because it's what changes us. It's for the sake of learning. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons, as his own children. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. That's the benefit, or one of them. All discipline for the moment seems to be joyful. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet, to those who have been trained by it, afterwards, it yields. It yields. It brings about, it brings to us the peaceful fruit of righteousness. There is great treasure, great benefit in enduring the hard times faithfully, submissively, obediently. I would like to give several warnings, actually just one, to those who are enduring hard times. Be careful that after passing through hard times and coming into good or easier times, that you do not fall from a focused commitment to spiritual growth and godliness, fall from that into a more careless self-centeredness that opens the door to unbelief and sin. The hard times do press us and push us. And if we are wise, it presses us and pushes us towards God. And we draw near to God and we get to know God better and our faith gets stronger. And then the good times come and it is easy to lose that focus, because then you have to have that focus by self-discipline, not by the circumstances. When David was the servant of King Saul and on the run for his life, he was very careful to live righteously, even to the point of refusing to take Saul's life when he could have done that. And as you recall from that story, Saul was out to take David's life. And that's why David was on the run. 1 Samuel 24, verse 18. But when David became king, when life was going well for him, he carelessly gave way to his lustful desires, which in turn led him to put to death, by deceit, a devoted soldier in his army. 2 Samuel 11, 17. And if a man after God's own heart could fall like this, we are wise to be vigilant, to be on our guard, because it would be that much easier for us to fall. And I want to end with some encouragement to those who are enduring hard times If God uses the hard times of life to take us further down the narrow path of life, then we can be assured that God will richly reward those who embrace the hard times, yield to the hard times' transforming power, and endure to the end so as to become as much like Christ in this life as is possible, or at least as is nearly possible. With this in mind, consider these three scriptures, and may they encourage you to embrace and persevere through the hard times. Proverbs 17:3. The refining pot is for silver, and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the heart. And what's the correlation? Just as the heat of fire purifies silver and gold, so the heat of hard times purifies us. And it isn't some other human who is deciding how much heat we need. It is God who loves us and gave his own Son for us. We are safe in his hands as he applies the heat. Romans 6, verses 16 and 17. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Notice, the reward of suffering with Christ is to be glorified with him. Hard times are not just the result of the natural course of life. They certainly can be the result of choosing to serve God in settings that lead us into very difficult, painful, suffering situations. And Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 through 36. But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. It's very probable that our own nation, which has been persecution-free, as it were, for many years, that it will not remain persecution-free in years to come. We may have to endure a great conflict of sufferings. Then he goes on to say, "For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised." Don't throw away your confidence that God is good, that you are safe in his hands, and that you can't lose so much that you will have lost. Whatever you lose through suffering, God will make up far and beyond in this life or in the life to come. For most of us, good times and hard times come and go. It's not usually a straight line of good times or a straight line of hard times. And so I urge you, regardless of your circumstances, look to God, trust in God, grow in faith. Why? Because it is God, your loving Father and your teacher, who is working in and with you to conform you to the likeness of his Son, Jesus Christ. So I encourage all of us, treasure the conforming process. Treasure the results. But also remember, in most cases, they come through hard times.